times like this, it's very hard to get a sense of closure. You know, it's hard to internalize the magnitude of what has happened. You know, as human beings, when complex and difficult situations arise, we do the best we can to kind of explain it and put it in a file and file it away so that it makes sense, so that we know what to do with it. And a situation like this just doesn't fit. That doesn't work. It's not that simple. It's not that easy. It's not that clean. You know, and if you're like me, you have a million questions. All kinds of questions have been swimming through your mind. You know, where was God on Friday morning? How did he let this happen? Why did this happen? How could she do this? Is it possible for someone to be in that kind of pain that they could take that kind of action? Where is God in the midst of our suffering? Where is he in the midst of the injustice of the world? Where is he in the midst of our struggle? What is the answer to this? Is there an answer to this? Where is the perspective that we need to have? And I have grappled with a text to bring to all of our hearts and minds this morning. And I have settled on Psalm 22 because I do think Psalm 22 gives us the ultimate answer to help us work through a complex and difficult situation like this. There are people that speculate, I don't know if it's accurate, but there are people that speculate as to whether or not King David was clinically depressed when he wrote Psalm 22. You see this back and forth. You see this tension. You see this heartbreak. You see this grief. And it is so extreme and so intense that many commentators think that it's possible, not saying we know this for sure, that David was dealing with aspects of what we would call depression. Calvin said about the Psalms, if it was ever true, it's true this morning. Calvin writes, "What various and resplendent riches are contained in this treasury. It were difficult to find words to describe. I have been wont to call this book," meaning the Psalter, "not inappropriately, I call it an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror." And that is all true, too true this morning. And so please stand for the reading of God's word as we look to Psalm 22 to give shape and frame and context for our grief. Please use the bulletin insert that's in your bulletin. It is different that is in than what is in your actual bulletin text. Please refer to the insert. We're going to be looking this morning at Psalm 22, verses 1 through 24. The title says, "To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David." Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season," meaning at night, "I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But as for me, I am a worm and not even a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him now. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And I would argue that the text implies silence. And there is no answer. And then later the psalmist writes, You answered me. And so I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Now, it is not long for you to get in this psalm and realize that David is going through a horrifically difficult time, a dark night of the soul multiplied by 100. Like I've said before, some people theorize he was dealing with what we might describe as clinical depression. Unbelievably difficult. And the psalm, the entire psalm, revolves around the tension that is created from two conflicting observations in his heart and his life. The entire psalm revolves around the very real tension that comes from two observations that he makes that he can't mesh, okay? And they are these. He writes, "These are my circumstances. This is what I'm going through, and yet this is what I know to be true about God, and I can't mesh the two. I can't bring them together. I can't reconcile these things. These are my circumstances, and yet this is what I know to be true about God, and I can't find the fit." They seem to cancel each other out. The tension is there. It is front and center. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is David. This is God's anointed of Israel. David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we read this, you need to understand this is not like a psalmist hyperbole here. This is exactly what David felt. David felt in this moment, it was his experience that he was completely abandoned and forsaken by God. He writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I'm not silent. I cry out day. I cry out night. I cannot sleep. You are not there. I feel a void. I feel your absence. My prayers do not extend beyond the ceiling of this room or enclosure. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I don't know what to do. That is what David, the king of Israel, God's anointed, the model, the paradigm, the epitome of the Lord's people, was experiencing. You know, people who go through dark nights of the soul, people who deal with clinical depression or other forms of depression, they know this feeling all too well, and it is It is as real and it is as present as any physical pain that we could experience. It involves almost an indescribable level of suffering for the person who is experiencing this. It is their reality. It is their reality in this moment that they have been abandoned. It is their reality in the moment that they are utterly alone, utterly forsaken, utterly abandoned. That is David's experience here. That is his reality. And it confused him. And it broke him, given what he knew to be true about God. And so you're going to see this tension where we go back and forth. These are my circumstances. This is how difficult life is. This is what I'm going through. This is how horrible it is. And yet, this is what I know to be true about God. Verses 3 through 5. I mean, can't you just sense his struggle? Can't you just feel the pain as he grapples with this, as he's confused by this? But you are holy. He's confused. He doesn't know how to work through this. Whatever the experience was that he was dealing with, and we, you know, you can go through a biography of David's life, and there were just so many complex and difficult issues that he had to navigate through. He writes, but you, God, are holy. You're enthroned in the praises of Israel. And what he's going to write in verses 4 and 5, this is confusing and puzzling and troubling for him. Because he's going to say, in the past, you've been there. In the past, you have delivered our forefathers, but you're not delivering me. Verse 4, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. Verse 5, they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. He is absolutely struggling. He's wondering, what's wrong with me? Why am I different? Why am I unique? Why have the Lord's people been rescued and redeemed and helped out of their trouble in the past, and yet that's not coming to me now? Look at the end of verse 5. He said, they cried to you, and it's going to give you another window into his psyche, into what he was dealing with, that is very common for people when they deal with depression or a dark night of the soul. He writes in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, they, okay, meaning his fathers in the faith, they trusted in you, they were not ashamed. And one of the things that was most difficult for David was the sense of shame and disgrace that he felt. Look at verses 6 through 8. Look at how he articulates his pain. He writes, I am a worm and no man. In other words, in this moment of grief and pain, he did not even feel like he was a human being. He felt that he was less than a human being. If you talk to someone who struggles with clinical depression or a dark night of the soul, this is often their experience. They feel shame. They feel disgrace. It doesn't comport or harmonize with reality, but it is their very real experience nonetheless. Look at how he feels. A reproach of men. He was despised. He felt despised by the people. All those who see me, they ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head at me, saying, well, David, he trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. David, there's got to be something very wrong with you in this situation. You proclaim all this trust and hope in the Lord, and he's your redeemer, and he's your rock. Well, where is he now? You know, where is your rock and redeemer now? He's nowhere to be found. And David felt that pain, and he felt that shame, and he felt that disgrace. One Old Testament dictionary defines shame as the feeling of falling into disgrace. The feeling of falling into disgrace, normally through failure. Either the failure of self or the failure of some object. You see, the difficulty with our precious sister is that even though it in no way comported with reality whatsoever, it was not rooted in reality whatsoever, she felt like a failure. She felt an intense pain and guilt that I cannot put into words and is not rational, but was her experience. She felt that she was a reproach. She felt that she was shameful. She felt that she was unclean and not worthy of existing. And the result was a feeling of pain and hopelessness, and she saw no escape. And she did not in that moment feel the presence of God. This is David's experience. There is no more damaging feeling that a human feeling, that a human being can feel more than alienation and shame. And David felt that in spades. And Rachel felt that in spades. Again, this is in sharp contrast to what David has known to be true in the past. As he goes back and forth, these are my circumstances, and yet this is what I know to be true about God. Look at verses 9 and 11, through 11. He's trying to reason with himself. He's trying to remind himself of what he knows to be true, what in fact is true. He's calling on these things, and that is a model for the Lord's people. In the midst of this, he is talking to himself. He is preaching to himself. He is reminding himself of what is ultimately true. Verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. He's saying, you have been my God from the moment of conception, from my birth. You have been with me. I have a personal relationship with you. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Notice the desperation. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. This is different for David than what he has experienced in the past. God has been there for him in the past, but he doesn't feel that God is there now. He feels that there is something very different about this, and I would argue that there is something very different about this that we will learn more about in a moment. Have you ever felt this way? I imagine that you have. I have certainly felt this way. I have felt that these are my circumstances, these are my difficulties, this is what's going on in my life, okay? And yet this is what I know to be true about God. I know He is gracious and loving and caring. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior of His people. And I can't bring these together. They don't comport. They don't make sense. I don't know what to do. My heart aches. Have you been there? Have you felt this tension? Of course you've felt this tension. These are my circumstances, and yet this is what I know to be true about God, and I can't mesh the two. Well, in verses 14 through 18, David literally is at the brink of death. That is not hyperbole. David is at the brink of death. He is on the verge of utter destruction. Verses 14 through 18. He writes, I am poured out like water. I'm sure almost every adult in here can relate to that feeling. I am almost utterly spent. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That is a vivid image. A potsherd is like, imagine a piece of pottery that has been baking in the furnace and it is bereft of any moisture. He is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. He writes, you have brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. As bad as that is, it gets worse. Verses 19 through 21, David issues up a plea that goes unanswered. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. Oh, my strength, hasten to help me. He's confused. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And I would imply that the grammar of the text indicates there is silence, there is no answer, an answer doesn't come. He is alone, he is abandoned, he is forsaken. And that is because this psalm is not about David. This psalm is about Jesus Christ. Though written by the hand of David, this psalm is about the suffering and agony and pain and death of Jesus Christ. It's possible to feel this way. It's possible for the people of God to feel like this. Do you remember how Psalm 88 ends? Only book of the Bible that ends like this. How does the psalmist end Psalm 88? The psalmist ends Psalm 88. The psalmist was going through an incredibly difficult time of suffering. The psalmist ends Psalm 88 with these words, "Darkness is my closest friend." Darkness is my closest friend. It is possible for people to feel this kind of alienation. So you ask, what is the answer, David? What is the answer? We've gone all this way. What is the answer? You've said there's silence. You've said there's darkness. You've said there's alienation. You've said there's no answer. That is the answer. That is the answer. The answer is there is no answer. The answer is there was silence. Because the fact of the matter is, God did not deliver his son from his anguish, his pain, his grief, his guilt. God the Father did not rescue, did not deliver his son. His son was utterly forsaken, utterly abandoned. His body was put in a tomb, finished, dead, gone, over. That is the answer of this psalm. But the reality is, it's not the final word. Praise be to God. I indicated there is a gap. There is a pause. The first half of 21, he is begging for an answer. He's crying out for an answer. He's at the cusp of death. Okay, the text implies he does die. Okay, with no answer. And then look at 21b. What does the text say? You have answered me. And that is just mind-boggling. That is a reflection of what happened when God the Father raised up his son and resurrection, power and glory. There was no answer, but then, you know, 3 days later, there is the answer. When he raises him from the dead, exalts him to his right hand, that, my friends, is the answer. 21b. This is the word of Jesus hundreds of years before he would utter them. You have answered me. You've answered me in the resurrection. Never forget that Jesus died for us. He was forsaken for us. He was abandoned by us, but he was also raised for us. God answered all the issues, all the brokenness, all the pain of our world by raising up and exalting his son as a promise and pledge that he will make all things right, that he will end the brokenness, that he will end the pain, that a day is coming when all things will be made new, and that is a foreshadowing, a sign, a down payment of what is coming when he raised up his son. because Jesus poured out his life for God's people, we will one day stand full and complete and whole in his presence. And that was true for Rachel Breeding the nanosecond she left this life and entered the world to come. She knew the power of resurrection glory in all its splendor and all its might. She had given her heart and life to Jesus Christ, and he has wiped away every tear from her eyes. His resurrection, the fact that God ultimately answered him, is proof positive that he will raise his people in power and glory. You might say Jesus was forsaken, Jesus was abandoned, so that Rachel never would be. Jesus was forsaken, Jesus was abandoned, truly, actually, so that we never will be. That is our hope. That is the answer. And so people wonder, I've wondered, God, where are you in the midst of our suffering? Where are you in the midst of a broken and unjust world? Where are you in the midst of our suffering and struggle? What's your answer? The answer is hanging on that cross, broken, bleeding, dying, suffering, pain, so that we will never have to. So that one day, all pain, all heartbreak, all loss, all suffering will be a thing of the past. Jesus is God's payment to make things right. And you better believe, my friends, that he will. That a day is coming where he is going to banish all those things. They have been paid for. They have been atoned for. And you can hang your hat on that. That's what we have. And that is the gospel. And we praise God for it. And we thank him for providing the answer to all of our pain and brokenness in the person and work of our beloved Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that in the midst of our pain and brokenness and grief and difficulty, in the midst of our questions, you have the answer. You have the answer in the person of Jesus Christ, who is forsaken, beaten, afflicted, abandoned, so that we will never have to be. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he willingly, that he voluntarily, that he brought himself forward. He said, here I am, a body you have prepared for me. He lived the life we could never live. He died the death we should have died, all so that we would be made right with you and brought into the sweet fellowship of your family. Father, once again, we thank you. We praise you for the life of our preciously beautiful, dear, and wonderful friend, Rachel Breeding. We thank you for the myriad of gifts that you gave her. We thank you for her beauty and her graciousness and her manner and her servanthood and the way that she cared for our church and the way that she selflessly served and the countless hours that she gave to help plant this church and all of the ways that she served our body, the friend that she was, the wife that she was, the mother that she was. Father, we give you praise and honor and thanksgiving for the life of our precious friend. And Father, we look forward to the day when we will be reunited with her in wholeness and fullness and beauty and resurrected glory. We look forward to that because of the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be with us as we hurt. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit in a very real and tangible way to comfort us. Father, I pray that we would know the love of God and your presence in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray, Father, that you would shine the light of Jesus Christ as a light in the darkness. Be with Stephen as he is no doubt reeling, as he is broken, as he is confused and bewildered and even perhaps hopeless and afraid, intimidated at a future without his wife, with three beautiful, helpless children. Lord, we pray that you would be with Stephen in tangible ways. We pray that you would raise up armies of your people to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church to this family. Lord, we pray that as these children grow up, we pray that they would understand what has happened. Rather than resentment, Father, we pray that these children would have great empathy and compassion for their mother. Father, we pray that they would understand, and we pray that they would take great heart and comfort from their mother's love and commitment to Jesus Christ. We pray that your massive, mighty angels would attend to those children and protect them and keep them safe and guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray for Rachel's parents. Lord, our heart breaks for them. We pray that in the midst of their pain and grief, that they too would ultimately see through the darkness and fog and look to Jesus for hope and comfort and answers and life. We pray for Mr. and Mrs. Johnston. We commit them to you. Father, I pray for our church family, and we just cast all our cares on Jesus, whose burdens are easy and light, and we pray that he would apply the balm of his gospel to our soul. We pray all this in his matchless name. Amen.